And thank you, church, for singing such a such good truth for us. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's our firm foundation. That means that we can seek him for repose. I didn't know what that meant. I had to look that up this week when I saw this song was on the song sheet, and I try to review the lyrics ahead of time, and I said, repose, I don't know what that means. To lean on Jesus for repose means to ask Jesus for security, for safety, for shelter. Because Jesus is our firm foundation, we can have shelter and security in him. He's our cornerstone. No matter what hell is shaking your life this week, Jesus is your shelter. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our foundation. When you build on that foundation, though the storms of life shall beat against it, you shall stand. Amen? Because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the truth of the matter is we're all in progress. We're all still building, aren't we? And none of us are turned out completely yet. In fact, I was thinking about this week. As we drive to church, we should pull into the parking lot to the church house, and there should be construction zone signs in the parking lot. Because God is at work here. God is at work in our lives. Hard hats required. Well, no, you don't need a hard hat, but what you do need is you need God's word. Because wherever God works is where God's word is active. God always works in his people through his word. So this morning we're going to consider Ezra chapter 5 and 6, both of them this morning. And so turn in your Bibles, prepare for reading of Ezra 5 and 6. They are on page 392 of the Bibles that we've handed out. As I want to read from the historical account of God's restoring grace through the prophets. God's grace being communicated this morning through the prophets, through the preaching of his word. So please stand with me in honor of God's word now as I read, starting in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 from the English Standard Translation. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, who gave you this decree to build this house and to finish this structure? They also asked them this, what are the names of the men who are building this building? But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. And they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. Now pause for just a moment. The rest of chapter 5 is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent to King Darius. And then chapter 6 starts with King Darius' response back to Tattenai and how he is responding. And actually he strengthens Cyrus's decree for them to go and rebuild the temple. It's a miraculous testimony of God's provision through an unbelieving Persian king. So for the sake of time, let's pick up our reading now in chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 6 of Ezra, verse 13. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and all their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we're struck by this reality of how you are working to rebuild your kingdom through the prophesying of your word. And Father, as we turn our attention now on the importance of your word in our lives and in our ministries, oh Father, we need you. Please, we need you to work. If we complete this series of Ezra and Nehemiah as a church family this summer, and our lives are not being transformed, then we've wasted our time and we've undermined your glory. Oh, Father, please, through our weaknesses, work to show your strength. Please, free us from apathy. Free your church from lethargy this morning. Please help us to rest more in the gospel provision of Jesus, our Savior. Oh, Father, please encourage this body of believers. We need your grace. And Father, help us to find the joy of being part of a kingdom that's bigger and last longer than we do. Oh, Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your church. Bless us now as we worship you. Speak, oh Lord. Speak from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's set the stage a bit for our study this morning. If you are 16 years old, please stand up. Do we have any 16-year-olds here today? We have one. We have two. Okay, three 16-year-olds. Thank you, girls. Please stay standing for a moment. Church, do you remember how chapter 4 ended of Ezra? The fear tactics of the enemies had succeeded in stopping the rebuilding of the temple. God had set captives free to come and rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem, but fear had won the day. And now it's been 16 years since anybody's worked on the temple. Look around at our 16-year-olds in the room this morning. They stopped building the temple when these young girls were born. No work for God has been done in Jerusalem during the last 16 years. Oh, they've been busy enough. God's people have been busy enough. You can be seated. Thanks, girls. They're getting so nervous. But God's people have been busy. It's not like they've been doing nothing the last 16 years. They've just been building their own houses. They've been building their own farms. They've been plenty busy waiting for the day. Someday it'll be time to do ministry, but not today. Not today. Until chapter 5, verse 1. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they started to preach. They started to prophesy to the Jews. You see, God's word was preached to God's people, and what was the result? Energized revival, recommitment to the work of God together through the preaching of God's word. Church, it is the preaching of God's word that supplies needed grace to kingdom builders. God's word awakens people from apathy. It assures God's people of their divine acceptance with the holy God. And the preaching of God's word activates a lifestyle of responsive worship from God's people. Apart from the active grace of God's word, God's work will always remain undone by all kingdom builders. So right here in verse 1 is the main point we want to focus on in today's message. God's word empowers God's people to do God's work. Grace comes through the prophets. Grace comes through the preaching of the word. The people's perspective was transformed through the influence of the message. Priorities were shifted. Hearts were encouraged. Sin was exposed. and repented of, and a future joy, a greater future joy, motivated the personal sacrifice in the present that was required to do the work of the ministry. What does the end of verse 2 say? And the prophets of God were with these builders, supporting them. Look down to chapter 6, verse 14. After God works through King Darius to decree Persian permission and provisions for this temple to be rebuilt on the bankroll of the Persian Empire, we see this testimony in chapter 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the, what does it say? Why did they prosper? Through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. They finished the building by the decree of God and by the Persian kings. Without the preaching ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, the temple would have never been completed. For it's always God's word that begins and sustains the work of the people of God for the glory of God. So let me ask you a question. Does God still have a work for his people to do today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, of course, we're not building a physical temple anymore, but God has set us free from sin and commissioned us to worship him and witness for him, just as he did to the exiled Jews. But just like the exiled Jews, we also get too content in spending our time building our own lives, thinking there will be a time to do ministry. Yeah, I'm going to get there, but just not yet. Wouldn't it be compelling, church, if we could actually hear the messages that Haggai and Zechariah preached to the Jews back in the day, that actually God used these messages to motivate their hearts back to the rebuilding? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could listen in on these messages that were preached? I mean, there's no doubt in our text this morning, the entire temple was completed, rebuilt in 4 short years, and not without the prophetic preaching ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. This is a huge testimony to the role of God's word in the work of God's people. This morning, what I want to do is I want to actually take and look at the preaching ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, because actually, their ministry is written down for us. The books of Haggai and Zechariah record the preaching that they gave to the exiles during this time period when they were rebuilding the temple. And what I want to do is I want to take from their preaching messages. And this week I spent time and I studied Haggai. And then I studied Zechariah. I have enough material here. We could preach all day. You wouldn't even have to eat. The feast is great. And I studied all of these, and I went and I looked and I outlined them, and I said, I want to find some themes of their preaching of Haggai and Zechariah that I believe are consistent themes of all biblical preaching. Because I believe if we understand the themes of the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, we are going to better understand how God uses his word consistently in his church to compel his people to do his work for his glory. So, let's first listen to Haggai, where we learn that God's word empowers God's people to prioritize God's pleasure. Turn your Bibles to Haggai. You say, where in the world is Haggai? It's the third to the last book of the Old Testament. So go to Matthew and go back 3, and you'll be at Haggai. Go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Haggai is only 2 chapters long. It consists of 4 different messages that Haggai preached to the people in the course of 4 months in the year 520 BC. And the keynote of Haggai's preaching ministry is that the redeemed people of God must reorder their priorities and engage in the work of building the temple for God. rather than living for their own present priorities. Well, let me ask you, what kind of present priorities might we live for today? Things like financial security, things like more kids' activities, more career promotions, more lavish vacations. And Haggai pierces into these priorities and graciously helps us to prioritize God's pleasure above everything else. Listen carefully to Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Let's pause right there. The people are saying, it's not quite time yet to do God's work. We can relate to this, right? My house, my farm needs a little more attention. Right now, the cultural pressures are a little hot. I think I'll give it a little more time before I start using my spiritual gifts that God has given me and intentionally start making disciples around my family and my neighborhood here in central Illinois. Loved ones, one of the most successful tactics of the enemy today is dreadful lethargy, apathy, indifference, inertia. God's work will remain undone as long as you and I content ourselves with excuses for just waiting just a little bit longer, and then there will be time to do God's work. But listen to God's word in verse 4 of Haggai 1. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, my house, the temple, lies in ruins? Then verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house that I might take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You see, the grace of God comes piercing into our hearts through the ministry of the word, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to walk in self-control and godly uprightness in this present age. In short, God's word comes and helps us to intentionally make right priorities, but to just prioritize our life and be more disciplined for ministry's sake, apart from the ministry of God's word, would be mere drudgery. It would just be legalistic, law-oriented, performance-oriented living. But God's word pierces. It comes right into the confines of our own priorities. It says, oh no, don't waste your life. There's a greater joy for you. It's called pleasure. It's called the pleasure of God. Live for the pleasure of God. Motivate personal sacrifice with superior pleasure. There's no greater joy that you can know than living for the glory of God. None. Church, we need the preaching of God's word, for God's word empowers God's people to prioritize God's glory more than our present ease and more than our present situation. See, it wasn't so much that the paneled houses were the problem for these Jews. It was their lavish attention to their own luxuries had taken over their lives. Their priorities had been distorted by their ease of the here and now. But all the possessions, please, church, hear this. All the possessions, all the power, all the prestige of this world can never, ever satisfy your soul. You're always going to want just a little bit more. Wealth and ease in this world leaves you just a little bit hungry for a little bit more. It's like you're putting your hopes in a bag that's filled with holes. But when you listen to God's words, we find a different perspective here altogether. It's are you prioritizing eternal joy more than present ease? Are you investing your life in eternal, lasting kingdom? Or are you living for the temporary? You see, this passage in Haggai 1, just to be personal with you, is very dear to me. God used this passage in Haggai 1 to help motivate my wife and I to leave the former church that we were serving, that we loved dearly, where we were comfortable and we were safe, and to come and to join you in the gospel ministry here at Newcastle Bible Church. Aren't we thankful for the ministry of God's word that comes into our lives and stirs our hearts so that we're willing to step out of comfort zones to follow the greater pleasure and lasting glory of Christ? I wish we had more time to hear the rest of Haggai's message this morning, but for the sake of time, I want to also listen a bit to Zechariah's pulpit this morning. So put on your earbuds. Let's download some messages from Zechariah. Just flip on over to the right. The next book to the right is Zechariah. And here we learn in chapter 3 of Zechariah that God's word empowers God's people not only to pursue eternal pleasure of God, but to rest in Christ's cleansing. The first 8 chapters of Zechariah record the preaching of the prophet to the exiles during their first 2 years of rebuilding. So Haggai starts preaching. 2 months later, here comes young Zechariah. He's a much younger man, and 2 months after Haggai starts preaching, remember his preaching only lasted 4 months, and Zechariah comes along and he preaches for an entire 2 years. And the first 8 chapters of Zechariah encapsulates the 2 years of preaching, or it comes from at least, the 2 years of preaching that he had while they were rebuilding the temple. The last 6 chapters of Zechariah actually come 40 years later, after the temple's complete, as they're talking about the future of Israel with their Messiah. So we're going to focus in on those first 8 chapters of Zechariah that were 520 to 518 BC. Now, while Haggai's preaching was full of rebuke for the people's sinful indifference, Zechariah's preaching called the people to repentance as they looked forward to the future blessings that would be theirs when the Messiah comes. And so Zechariah's preaching was especially Christ-centered. In fact, 11 different times in these 14 chapters, he makes explicit mention of the Messiah, explicit prophecy relating to the prophecy. Zechariah's preaching is very Christ-centered. So it's no surprise that we see God's word empowering God's people to do his work as they rest in Christ's cleansing. Notice the vision that Zechariah saw and was able to proclaim to God's people in chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what Zechariah says. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel of the Lord said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure garments." I want to explain what Zechariah is preaching here, because this is rich. Joshua is the same person as Yeshua. It's just spelled differently. He's speaking of the same person, the high priest of the returned exiles back in Jerusalem. And as the high priest, he represented the religious condition of God's people. So here is the high priest clothed in filthy garments. In other words, he's representing the contamination of sin of God's people. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord. Now notice, every time the angel of the Lord happens in the Old Testament, it's referring to the pre-incarnate Christ. Zechariah is preaching here of Jesus. Before his incarnation, the angel of the Lord is standing in front of the high priest of God's people. And what does Christ do for God's people who are covered in selfish and idolatrous sins? Remove the filthy garments. Look at this. "Behold," he says, "I have taken your iniquity. I have clothed you with perfect, pure righteousness." Church, it is the preaching of the cross of Christ that motivates the work of the church today. We don't work and minister for Christ's cleansing. We work and minister because we've been cleansed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a God who takes away the iniquity of our people, of us, of you. He takes your iniquity away. He clothes you with purity so that you're able to build the kingdom here and now. No more filth, no more guilt. God's word empowers us to work as we rest in Christ's perfect provision for us through his atonement. No more shame, no more accusation. This is profitable grace. And it's good news, church. This is why God's workers must saturate their minds in God's word. For God's word tells us we don't serve God to pay for our sins or to earn our cleansing. We've already been cleansed by faith in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and died on that cross as our substitute, shedding his blood to cover our sins, going to the grave, dead as the result of our sins, but rising again 3 days later so that whoever believes in him might be made righteous. Do you believe this? I'm glad you believe it more than your answer seems to represent. Hear God's word this morning. You can stop trying to be good enough, church. You can stop trying to minimize your sinfulness. You can stop trying to minimize God's holiness. And you can receive by faith the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to God's word. Let it excite your soul and stimulate your soul to greater worship, to greater sacrifice, to greater desire to serve him and to use the gifts that he's put in you by his Spirit for his glory in this present age. Jesus takes away your sins if you believe on him. Now let's quickly examine one more aspect of Zechariah's preaching to Zerubbabel and the Jews who were seeking to do such a monumental work. They were trying to rebuild this temple. It was going to take them 4 years with 50,000 people working on it. This is a huge, huge effort. So in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, we observe that God's word empowers God's people to work by God's Spirit. In chapter 4, Zechariah shares another message from God where he helps to comfort God's people in their kingdom-building work. And because we must acknowledge, again, just like we talked last week, God's work is never going to advance in this present age without significant opposition from the enemy. And so we must expect opposition in our kingdom-building, disciple-making work. And if we're going to expect opposition, then it's necessary that we are having our minds saturated with God's word that is encouraging us, that it's God's Spirit who we can trust to complete the work he has begun. You see, the Samaritans and the enemies of the Jews, they were content to leave the Jews alone for these 16 years. You know, I mean, as long as God's people just cloister off by themselves and just be moral people and don't create trouble, hey, the world's not going to give you any trouble. But as soon as God's people get stirred up by God's word and God's Spirit and start actively advancing God's kingdom in this world, the world's going to start hissing at you. And that's exactly what happened in Ezra 5 and 6. You see, the temple that they were trying to build represented more than just the place where the sacrifices and offerings were made to cover sin, although that was true as well. The temple was a public representation in an indisputable way to the world of God's power, of God's presence, of God's place and person with his people. The temple was an indisputable testimony of the worship and witness of God. Just like the church today. We are called to be an indisputable testimony to the world that there is a God and that he's worthy of worship and that he's the best news you've ever heard if you listen to his gospel. And so God's workers need to hear God's word, for the world hates any witness to the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. So listen to the preaching of Zechariah from chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Remember, Zerubbabel was the Jewish governor responsible to oversee the rebuilding of the temple. And this is what God's Spirit said to him: not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Now, this mountain that Zechariah is preaching about is the huge opposition that Zerubbabel and his people are facing in their rebuilding effort. All the hatred, all the frustration of the Samaritans and their bribed Persian officials. Certainly, Zerubbabel and the Jews must have been tempted towards hopelessness and despair at times in the work. The task is too great. My resources are too limited. The efforts are too exhausting. I just keep sharing the gospel and nobody's responding. I don't know if I can keep doing this for much longer. Would they ever be able to overcome this mountain of opposition that was standing in their way? Well, the preaching continues. Verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace, grace to it. The final top piece of the temple shall be set. The temple shall be completed. God's word has proclaimed it so. And when Zerubbabel sets the final piece of the temple in place, all God's people are going to come around and say, grace. It's all because of grace. God's grace allowed the completion of his work." Church, we need to hear the preaching of God's word, because every time we hear God's word faithfully preached, we have our priorities reoriented towards God's glory. We have our rest deepened in Christ's substitutionary atonement for our cleansing, and we have our confidence grounded and deepened in the work of God's Spirit, who always finishes whatever he starts. There's no limit to God's power. There is no limit to God's grace. This is what God is really telling the people through Zechariah's preaching here. God's Spirit can be trusted, church, to finish the work that he wants to begin in you. There's no mountain too large for God to overcome in the building of his church today. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Allow your soul to be electrified towards your faithful mission. These themes of Haggai and Zechariah preaching to the temple builders are actually the themes of the entire revelation of God's word. No wonder the preaching of God's word is so necessary for God's people as we do God's work in this age. God's word empowers God's people to do his work. See, biblical preaching communicates knowledge. It communicates content. It communicates facts and truths. And that's so important, but biblical preaching is never less than that, but it's far more than just head knowledge as well. Biblical preaching stirs and awakens souls from inertia so that we have greater desire to wrestle with our sin and greater desire to seek and save those who are lost, greater confidence in God's final victory and greater joy from the fact that we get to be part of building the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ that will outlast our life. Our puny little 70 or 80 years by strength, as God's grace allows, our puny little time on this earth is able to be connected in a significant way to something that's eternal and something that's grand and something that's glorious. What joy! What joy is ours as the church of Jesus Christ. No wonder we sang this morning, "All praise to the glory of his grace." So then our application is quite clear this morning. If we are going to be empowered by God's word to do God's work, then it only makes sense that God's workers must saturate our minds with the word of God. God's people need, can I be bold? You need to saturate, to fill, to flood your mind with the truths of God's word, not some therapeutic, empathetic kind, positive thoughts that pass as so many devotionals today. Get into the Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God to have our thoughts brought captive to the obedience of Christ, as the Word of Christ is invited to dwell richly within our hearts. And remember, God's words are revealed to us through Christ. In former times, he talked to us through the prophets, but now in latter times, he teaches us through his Son. And the way that his Son is revealed to us is through his Word. So don't pursue listening to the voice of God through some unmediated means. The only mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. And that's why we must hear the Word of God in order to hear the voice of God. Because Jesus Christ reveals him through his Word. So come to the banquet table, church. Can I just invite you this morning? Come to the banquet table of an open Bible and feast. Feast. Take the time. Set your priorities so that you can feast daily on the exceeding great and precious promises. Feast on the revelation of the glories that will be our experience yet in the days to come. Drink deeply from the cleansing fountain, which is Christ, so that you can stop trying to be good enough on your own. And listen carefully, because every time you hear from God's Word, you will hear the supporting refrain of God's active Spirit convicting, renewing, strengthening, empowering you for the ministry that he has entrusted to you for your joy. Without God's Word, there can be no worship, no witness, and no work. May God, therefore, engraft his Word more deeply into our souls so that it might bear much fruit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your Word. I, for one, confess, Father, that I am so quick to read things about your Word that sometimes the only time I read your Word is when I'm preparing to teach it. Father, this is not right. Please forgive my sin. And I pray, Father, that you'd give me, start with me, give me a hunger and a thirst and an unquenchable fire within my bones to long for your Word. And then let it overflow my life into your church people gathered together here, that Newcastle Bible Church would not just have Bible in our name, but that we would be a people of God that would be filled with your Word, that your Word would stir our hearts and minds each and every day of our lives, so that we would have blessed lives. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Oh, Father, may that be the epitaph of us for your glory and the building of your church, we ask.